Welcome to The Word for Today, featuring the Bible teaching of Pastor Chuck Smith, founder of the Calvary Chapel Movement. This in-depth one-hour radio broadcast features a verse-by-verse study through the entire Bible, as originally taught by Pastor Chuck. Our study today picks up in the book of Romans, chapter 5, verse 1, as we follow along with today's lesson.
Shall we turn to Romans, chapter 5? In the third chapter, the 23rd verse, Paul declared that all of us have sinned and come short of the glory of God. The whole world is guilty before God. The whole world is hopelessly lost in sin. Because the law cannot make a man righteous, nor can rituals make a man righteous. I cannot be made righteous by good works. And so, having placed the whole world guilty before God, in verse 24 of chapter 3, he introduces the answer that God has for man's sin, and that is this justification through faith. And he shows how that justification by faith is something that is not new. It goes back to Abraham, that he was justified before the law was ever given by faith. And he was justified apart from the ordinances. So coming to chapter 5, he said, therefore, being justified by faith, having laid out that this is God's plan, this is God's provision, whereby he can accept you, whereby he can declare that you are righteous by your faith in Jesus Christ, and the fact that he bore your sins, he died in your place. So the righteous demands of the law have been fulfilled for you by Jesus. Thus, as we believe in Jesus Christ, God can account our faith for righteousness. Therefore, being justified by faith. First of all, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. At one time we were at war against God, against the laws of God. We were rebels, rebelling against God's laws, feeling that they were too restrictive, mistaken in our concept of the law. We thought that God was seeking to hinder us from a full, rich life, when in reality, the purpose was to bring us to a full, rich life. But Satan had deceived and blinded our eyes. Sin looked attractive. It looked exciting. But the consequences of sin was something that we didn't see. How that it was like a cancer slowly eating and destroying until finally there was no cure. So showing to us how that we are no longer rebelling, our eyes were open and we see the law of God now as good for us. I consent to the law. It is good. But still the inability to keep the law. Therefore, God provided for me a righteousness apart from the law, a righteousness through faith in Jesus. But by believing in him, I'm no longer fighting against God. How glorious it is to have peace with God. Jesus said, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden. I will give you rest, or I will give you peace. And you know, when a person accepts Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior, suddenly you realize the war is over. I'm no longer fighting against God. there's such peace. There's such rest. You go home and you lie there on your pillow and you look up and say, hey, God, I'm on your side now. Not fighting against you anymore. And you just feel that warmth and that glow of knowing that there's no more war. There's no more rebellion. I've surrendered, and now I belong to him. And the glorious peace, because I'm no longer at enmity with God. But then, not only does justification by faith bring me peace with God, but it also gives me access into this grace by faith again in Jesus Christ. Now, I've become the recipient of God's blessings. God has loved us, has always loved us, even when we were in sin. He sent his son to die, not for the righteous, but for the ungodly. God desired to provide for us a way back into fellowship with God, into oneness with God. God created man for that purpose, that man might live in fellowship with God. When he created Adam and Eve and placed them in the garden and gave them all of the beauty and the glory of the Garden of Eden, saying, it's all yours to enjoy. Of all the trees, you may eat freely, except the one tree. In order that man might be proved if his love for God was genuine, that man might not be just a robot responding because there's nothing else. And that one man, Adam, ate of that tree that God said he shouldn't. And by him, sin entered the world, and death by sin, so that death passed on us all, because we all sinned. But God still loved man. God still wanted fellowship and longed for that fellowship that had been lost. When Adam ate of that fruit, he went from the kingdom of God into the kingdom of Satan. Whomsoever you yield yourself servants to obey, his servants you become. We'll find that in our next lesson, chapter 6. And yielding himself to the suggestion of Satan, he became a servant of Satan, alienated now from God. The fellowship with God was broken. But he found out that when he went through that door from the kingdom of God into the kingdom of darkness, it was a one-way door. There was no way back. There was no works that he could do that could restore him back into fellowship with God. It was one way out and no way back in. And so God, desiring that fellowship still, provided through Jesus Christ the way back in. In order that we might have fellowship with God, and in order that God might do for us the things he longs to do because of his love. So that I now have access to this glorious grace of God. That is, the blessings and the goodness that God bestows upon me, though I am undeserving and unworthy of it. I don't have to try to be good enough to receive the blessings of God. I never could be. But God loves me, even in my weakened state, and he blesses me with his grace and with his love and with his goodness. So I have access by faith into this grace wherein I stand. By God's grace, I am what I am. My standing is in the grace of God tonight. I don't stand before God in my own righteousness. I don't try to. I stand before God in that righteousness that God has imparted to me through my faith in Jesus Christ. Through the grace of God, I have this standing before him. And I rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. as God reveals his glory, as God reveals his love, as God pours out upon me his blessings, I glory. I rejoice. I give thanks. I praise God. As we mentioned this morning, the truest form of praise is that which rises spontaneously from my heart in response to God's grace towards me. It is not true praise that is seeking to praise God in order to receive a blessing. That's not true praise at all. Many people are engaged in that kind of praise. They have praise meetings, praise services. And the whole thought behind it is we're going to praise God in order that we might receive the blessings of God tonight. That isn't true praise. That's very self-centered. The motivation is wrong. I praise God because of who he is and what he's done and because of his wonderful grace to me. And it's something that just rises spontaneously from my heart. Just, oh God, you're so good. Oh God, I love you. But not only so, we glory in tribulations. Now, that's an interesting statement. That shows you how far we've come. How can I glory in tribulation? I know that all things are working together for good to those who love God and are called according to his purpose. Now, I may not be able at the moment to see the purposes of God in the complete cycle. I only see the present hardship, the present difficulty, maybe even the present pain and suffering. As I was driving home from church, of course, the fact that our daughter and the family are leaving for England is, it's difficult. I go through what I described to Kay as sort of, I feel like I'm bleeding inside. The pain of not being able to have the joy of the grandkids on my lap and you know, the things that we do together because of the distance by which we'll be separated. And as I was on my way home today, just sort of that feeling of, oh, you know. And then as soon as that feeling came, the comfort of the Spirit, as the Lord spoke to me and said, if you only knew what I was doing, you'd be rejoicing. If you only knew the full story. We're so often like Jacob when the boys came back and said, that guy in Egypt is mean. He treated us roughly. Oh man, he is a terror. And he wants us, if we're ever to see his face again, to bring Benjamin with us. Jacob said, I'll never let Benjamin go. I've lost my one son, Joseph. I'll never let Benjamin go. But because of the dire need of more grain, he finally had to consent to let Benjamin go. And as Benjamin went off with his brothers to Egypt, Jacob said, all things are against me. And how many times, like Jacob, we feel, all things are against me. But Jacob, you don't know all things. You only know a part of the things. God has a glorious plan. You're soon going to be hugging and kissing your son Joseph, who you thought for so many years was dead. You don't know the excitement and the joy that awaits you. And the Lord sort of spoke that to my heart today. You don't know the whole story. You don't know the joy that awaits. There was a song that was popular a few years back in the church, and a lot of truth in it. And the lyrics went, if we could see beyond today, as God does see. Then all of our tears we would wipe away, our sorrows would flee. Or these present griefs we would not fret, for many joys await us yet. And if we could see, if we could know, we often say, but God in love availed us through across our way. We cannot see what lies before, and so we cling to him the more. He'll lead us till this life is o'er. Just trust and obey. And many times that's all we can do. We can't see. We don't know. And so we just cling to the Lord, and we just trust and we obey. But I know that God loves us. I know that God has a plan he is working out in our lives. I know that God is far wiser than I could ever be. And so I just cling to him. And I know that God is going to bring joy, blessing out of this whole experience. And so that faith, I cling by faith to the word of God and to the promises of God. And I can smile because I know that there is a glorious hope for the future that God has for us. And so we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God, how God is going to get glory out of this whole thing that he has planned. And I rejoice in the glory of God. But not only so, we glory in the tribulations because I know that tribulation worketh patience. As we're going through these testings and trials, and we're in a position where we can't do anything about it, we're sort of helpless. All I can do is just wait on the Lord. Wait for him to work it out. Tribulation worketh patience. And I just wait for God to bring the full cycle and reveal his complete purpose. This patience brings experience. Now you see, through the years, we've gone through many hardships. We've passed through the fires. We've gone through deep waters. And God has always been faithful. We've always come through. God has revealed his wonderful purposes and plans as we waited patiently upon him. He never did fail us. So that brings experience. Had this happened earlier in my Christian experience, I probably would have been wiped out. But I've experienced the faithfulness of God. I've experienced the goodness of God. And thus, this is a part of the growth and of spiritual maturing. It comes about through tribulation. So I can glory or rejoice in the tribulations because I know that God is working out his purposes, and in time we'll see the whole plan of God in which we will rejoice. And in the meantime, I'm learning to wait upon him, and I'm experiencing again the faithfulness of God. And experience hope. You see, I have hope for the future because I know what God has done in the past. The experience gives you that confidence. It gives you that hope. You don't fall into that slough of despond or despair. Think, oh, this is the end. Oh, no, what are we not going to? No. You know, you don't do that because you have that hope. God's got a plan that he's working out, and it's glorious. Because he loves me, and he's working it out. And so the hope makes not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Spirit, which he has given to us. Oh, yes. Not worried the love of God shed abroad in our hearts. Now, in the Bible, God is made a father figure. Our Father, which art in heaven. Your Father knows what you have need of. I sometimes wonder if maybe he shouldn't have been put in a grandfather figure. If I had known that grandkids were such a joy and a blessing, I'd have tried to have them first. What joy there is in just lavishing your love on those little lives, even as God just loves to show his love to you, loves to be with you, loves to do good things for you, loves to see your excitement as you come into an understanding and an appreciation of his love. Now, God manifested his love to us. In verse 6, he said, "For when we were yet without strength, in due time, Christ died for the ungodly." I didn't have any ability to save myself. I couldn't do any works. I was without strength. I was hopeless. But in due time, Christ died for who? The ungodly. Paul goes on to say, "For scarcely for a righteous man will one die. Yet peradventure, for a good man, some would even dare to die." There have been those who were willing to give their lives for their family, for their loved ones, or for a good cause, a good purpose. But God demonstrated, manifested his love towards us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. He died for the ungodly. He died for us when we were yet sinners, still in rebellion against him, still coming short of his glory, still missing the mark, and yet God's love was manifested in that Christ died for us when we were still sinners. It wasn't that we were righteous. It wasn't that we were good. But while we were sinners, God showed his love by sending his only begotten Son to die for us. Now, here's the first of the much mores that you found in the chapter. God commended his love towards us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. If when I was a sinner, God loved me so much, he sent his son to die for me, how much more now that I am reconciled, now that I'm his child? If he did that for me when I was in that rotten state of sin, in rebellion against him, oh, how much more now that I have been justified by his blood will I be saved from the wrath through him? God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him would not perish in the wrath and the judgment of God against sin. How much more, now that I've been justified, will I be saved from the wrath through Christ? For if, when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son. Here I am, an enemy of God, and yet I've been reconciled through the death of Jesus. The second, much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. If his death could take me from a place of being an enemy to being reconciled, Now much more, I'm reconciled. Will his life, the death, brought reconciliation. But how much more now, his life. You see, he was delivered for our offenses, but he rose again for our justification. So he lives. And through the power of the risen Christ, I've been saved by his life. And not only so, another result of justification by faith, we joy in God through our Lord Jesus Christ. It causes us to rejoice and to give thanks to God because of what he has done for us through Jesus Christ. Have you ever been so overwhelmed by the love and the goodness of God that words were inadequate to express it? That happens to me every once in a while as God continues to reveal his love and his grace. There are times when I just have to pull off the road and just sit there for a little while, just rejoicing in God's love that he's revealing and in his grace. It's really sort of dangerous to drive in that condition, so I pull off the road and just park for a little while and just give thanks to God. Just we joy in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we have now received the atonement. Another effect of the justification by faith is that we've received the atonement. Now, the word atonement in the Old Testament comes from a Hebrew word, kofar. And it's easy to remember because the idea of atonement in the Old Testament, the kofar, is a covering. Kofar. So you can get kofaring, covering. I mean, you know, it's the way I remember it because but it didn't make us one with God. All it could do was cover our guilt. The sacrifices, this is for a covering, a kofar. It made a covering for the guilt. It didn't take away the sin, but it made a covering. The New Testament word atonement, to understand it, you need to sort of break it up and you have at one. So the New Testament atonement, the idea is you've become one with God. Through Jesus Christ, I now am one with him. You see, when man was created, he was created in the image of God. God said, "Let us make man in our image after our likeness." But as the result of sin, man fell. And so we talk about the fall of man. And we're referring to falling from this position of fellowship with God, at one with God. He has fallen from the image of God. Now, the purpose of God was to restore man back into the image of God. This was accomplished through Jesus coming, taking our sin, dying in our place, and then coming and living in us, and through his life in us, changing, transforming us, and making us again back into the image of God. Beloved, now are we the sons of God. It doesn't yet appear what we're going to be, but when he's through with his work in us, we're going to be like him. For we shall see him as he is. The Lord is working in us day by day to restore us into the image of God. Paul, writing to the Corinthians, said, "And we with open face, as we behold the glory of God, are being changed from glory to glory into the same image." That's God's purpose, is to restore you back into his image. Back into his likeness, that you might become one with God in fellowship. That's this communion and fellowship with God. Paul, writing to the Ephesians, said that God is placed in the church. The apostles and the evangelists and the prophets, pastor, teachers, for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, building up the body of Christ, until we all come into the unity of the faith, the knowledge of the Son of God, into this complete man, unto the stature of the measure of the image of Christ, restoring you back into the image of God. Man is not highly evolved from the lower forms of life. That's a myth. Man does not have a missing link somewhere between him and the baboon. The missing link is there indeed, but it's between man and God. And Jesus Christ came to restore man. And through him, we can find our roots, not in the animal kingdom, but in God. So now we've received this oneness with God, this at-one-ment or atonement. Wherefore, and this wherefore, you have to go back to verse 23 of chapter 3. Paul just has taken a little digression here, a little detour, a side trip. He brings up justification by faith. Oh, yeah, justification. He gets all into the thing and spends several verses in justification. Oh, yeah, I was talking about we're all sin and come short of the glory of God. So now he comes back to the subject of us all being sinners, having made this beautiful digression into this wonderful grace of God and justification through faith. He comes back now to the subject of our being, all of us, sinners. Wherefore, as by one man sin entered the world, and death by sin, so that death passed upon all men, for that all sinned. The word have is really not there. Just all sinned. I am a sinner by nature. The nature that I have received from Adam. Adam was acting as a federal head for all of man, acting in our place. And in his sin, we all became sinners because he, having fallen from the image of God, could not pass on to his descendants something that he no longer had. And so we were born in sin. We are by nature the children of wrath, even as others. Man's natural bent is towards sin, for I am a sinner, and because I am a sinner, I sin. I did not become a sinner when I sinned. Because I was a sinner, I did sin. My sinning only proves the fact that I'm a sinner. And so this is something that I cannot control. This is something that I am by birth, born of the flesh. That which is of the flesh is flesh. And it is sinful flesh, alienated from God. And that is why I had to have a new birth. Now, God said to Adam, "In the day you eat, you will surely die." When he ate of that fruit, he died spiritually. That is that part of man. We are three parts, body, soul, spirit. When man sinned, the spirit died, and there he lost this oneness or fellowship with God. Because God, a superior Trinity, Father, Son, and Spirit, it is by the Spirit of God that man has union with God. God is a spirit, Jesus said, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. The Bible says, his spirit bears witness with my spirit that I am a son of God. Man meets God in the realm of the spirit. I worship him in spirit and in truth. So, as long as the spirit of man was uppermost, man had this fellowship with God, oneness with God, there in the Garden of Eden. But as the result of sin, the spirit of man died, as God predicted. And with the death of his spirit, this fellowship with God was broken by man. So that when God came into the garden to commune with Adam, he hid himself from God because he was aware of his sin. Now, Jesus, recognizing that man is dead spiritually, said to a very religious man, righteous by man's standards, he said, "You've got to be born again if you're going to enter the kingdom of heaven. Don't marvel when I say you must be born again." Now, Jesus is talking about your spirit has to be born anew. Your spirit dead in trespasses and sins. So you have to have a new birth, a birth of your spirit. Now, this was confusing to this religious leader of the Jews. And he said, "How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter the second time in his mother's womb?" And Jesus said, "You are supposed to be a teacher among the Jews, and you can't understand this. If I talk to you about earthly things and you don't understand them, how in the world can I ever talk to you about heavenly things?" But then getting back to the issue, the subject, how can a man be born again? He said, "As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in him might have everlasting life. For God so loved the world." So how can a man be born again? How can the Spirit come alive? By believing in Jesus Christ. You will not perish, but you will now have eternal life through him. So Adam, by one man, sin entered the world, death by sin, so that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Back to Romans 3:23. Death passed unto all men, for that all have sinned, or all sinned. For until the law, sin is not imputed. Until the law, sin was in the world, but sin is not imputed when there is no law. Adam had only one law. Don't eat of the tree in the middle of the garden there. It's only the only law. I mean, you're free to do everything, anything. Just don't eat of that tree. He ate of the tree. One law, but he broke it. Now, God did not lay out the law until Moses. So that where there was no law, there is no imputing of sin. In other words, you can't break a law that doesn't exist. To be guilty, you have to break the law. But if there is no law, then how can you be accounted guilty? If we had no speed limits on our freeways, then they could never pull you over for speeding. If we had no laws that told you how fast you could go on the freeway, you couldn't break then the law. In Europe, on the autobahns, they say there's no speed limit. Thus, a person isn't arrested for speeding. He's arrested for reckless driving. They figure if you're driving 150 miles an hour, it's a little reckless. But there's no, you see, if there isn't a law, you can't break it. So the law wasn't imputed, though men were doing things, in fact, so horrible that God wiped out through the flood those people who had turned their minds over unto evil continually, and God's judgment came upon them. God's judgment had come upon Sodom and Gomorrah because of the things they were doing there. But though there was no law such as came under Moses, still there was death, and death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over them that had not sinned after the same manner of Adam's transgression, who is the figure of him that was to come. Adam, the first man, placed here in fellowship with God, violated the law of God and led mankind into sin. He is the likeness of the one that was to come, another one coming and placed here in innocency, purity, who remained true unto God, and by his righteousness then are many made righteous. But not as the offense, so also is the free gift. For if through the offense of one, many be dead, many have died in sin and trespasses, through the sin of one, much more, and here's the next much more in our chapter, much more, the grace of God and the gift by grace, which is by one man, Jesus Christ, it has abounded unto many. If one man's sin can make us all sinners, then one man's righteousness can make us all righteous. Now, there is a teaching, and it's called the moral government teaching, and that is that all men are created innocent of the sinful nature. And they say in the moral government doctrine that God really has placed us here innocent, and that we have all of us sinned, and thus we are sinners because of our sin. It is my sinning that made me a sinner. But if I deny the fact that I am a sinner because of Adam's sin, then this idea that I am righteous now through Christ's righteousness is destroyed. If I could not be made a sinner by Adam's sin, then I cannot be made righteous by Christ's righteousness. So it is a dangerous doctrine. They say that God really doesn't know whether or not you're going to sin until you sin, and then he's so hurt and disappointed because you messed up and you sin. Oh, and God's crying all the time because, people are always disappointing God when they turn to sin. No, that's not so. But God has made provision for our sins. And by one man's sin, if we can all be made sinners, how much more then? Can this grace of God and the gift by grace, which is by one man, Jesus Christ, abound unto many? And not as it was by one that sinned, so is the gift. For if judgment was by one to condemnation, the free gift is of many offenses unto justification. The one sin brought condemnation. But now this free gift has taken all of the offenses and made justification for all of us. For if by one man's offense death reigned by the one, the next much more, how much more they which receive the abundance of grace and the gift of righteousness shall reign in life by one Jesus Christ. Death reigned. Because of Adam's sin, how much more we who have received the abundance of God's grace and this gift of righteousness that God has given to me because of my faith in Jesus, how much more will we reign in life? Death no longer reigning over us. We are reigning in life by Jesus Christ. Therefore, as by the offense of one, judgment came upon all men to condemnation, even so by the righteousness of one, the free gift came upon all men unto justification. So you see how the one man made us guilty, sinners, the other one has made us righteous if we believe in him, justified by faith, therefore being justified by faith. It is by my believing and trusting in Jesus Christ that I have been accounted righteous, that I have been forgiven my sins, that I now reign in life by him. For as by one man's disobedience many were made sinners, so by the obedience of one shall many be made righteous. Moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound. The law didn't enter to make man righteous. God didn't give the law and say, okay, you keep this law now and you'll be righteous. That wasn't God's intent in giving the law. Because when God gave the law, he knew that we were sinners by nature and that we would be rebelling against the law, which man does. The natural man rebels against the law of God. So much so that our Supreme Court has declared that it is unconstitutional to put the law of God in a public building, the school classrooms. Why? Because the natural man is still in rebellion against the law of God. The law entered not to make us righteous, not to give us rules of righteousness, but to show us how utterly sinful we are. Now, man had begun to misinterpret the law. And so when Jesus came, he reinterpreted the law for us, because man in his schemes, you know, you can start working things. The law says that you're to remember the Sabbath day and to keep it holy. 6 days shalt thou labor and do thy work. The seventh day is a day of rest, and you're to observe the Sabbath. So the Jews took that law and they began to add to it. You're not to bear a burden on the Sabbath day. What constitutes bearing a burden? And so they got into the whole issue of trying to define what is a burden, what is not a burden. Is a wooden leg a burden? Yeah, it weighs something, and so you put it on the Sabbath day, and you're carrying extra weight around, you're bearing a burden, so you got to just sort of stay around the house and hop on your one leg on the Sabbath day. And they began to try and define the law, and as they were refining and defining what the law actually meant, they came to the conclusion that you shouldn't buy anything on the Sabbath day. So today, on the Sabbath day, you will find Jews in the restaurants, but they will never pay with cash. They'll pay with credit cards, because you're really not exchanging money. Therefore, you're not really buying today. You're not buying until you pay, you know, the Visa charges. Man always has an angle. He can always scheme. And so they began to take the law and they began to interpret the law in a way that they could keep it. And they felt they were keeping it. And they were seeking then to develop this righteousness, because I keep the law, manifested by the Pharisee who was praying and said, Father, I thank you. I'm not as other men. I'm not an extortioner, and I'm not a murderer, and I'm not an adulterer. And I thank you. I'm not like that guy over there, you know. And it was a self-righteousness, because they felt that they were keeping the law of God. They were keeping it according to their interpretation. But they weren't keeping the spirit of the law. And so when Jesus said to his disciples, unless your righteousness exceeds that of these scribes and Pharisees, you're not going to enter the kingdom of heaven. The disciples were so shocked, Jesus went on to then to explain what he meant by that. He said, you've heard, they've been telling you that the law says thou shalt not murder. But I say unto you, the spirit of the law, if you hate your brother, you're guilty. Just as guilty as if you killed him. It's the spirit of the law. The law said thou shalt not commit adultery. But if you are looking on a woman and lusting after her in your heart, you violated the spirit of the law. And as Paul is going to show us in a little while, as we move on a couple chapters, where when he came to the realization that the law was spiritual, he said, I was dead. I mean, it's all over. I'm destroyed. Because though he had kept the outward aspects of the law, he had never, well, he was sort of involved in, I guess, killing people, but he felt justified in it. And he said, as concerning the righteousness which is in the law, I was blameless. Until he came to the realization that the law is spiritual. And then he realized, oh, I haven't got a chance. I'm guilty. So the law was given that the offense might abound. Not that we might be made righteous by keeping it, but that the offense may abound. But where sin abounded, grace overflowed, did much more abound, or grace overflowed. That as sin hath reigned unto death, even so might grace reign through righteousness unto eternal life by Jesus Christ our Lord. I was once in sin, a sinner by nature, living in death, dead in trespasses and sins. The spirit was dead, alienated from God, an enemy of God, at enmity with God. And in that position, God loved me. And he manifested his grace towards me by sending his only begotten Son, who died in my place, took my sin, that I might now reign in life and have that eternal life through Jesus Christ, our Lord.
We'll return with more of our in-depth study in the book of Romans in our next broadcast, as Pastor Chuck focuses his attention on grace. And we do hope you'll make plans to join us. But right now, I'd like to remind you that if you'd like to order a copy of today's message, simply order Romans 5 when visiting thewordfortoday.org. And while you're there, we encourage you to browse the many additional biblical resources by Pastor Chuck. You can also subscribe to the Word for Today podcast or sign up for our email subscription. Once again, all this can be found at thewordfortoday.org. If you'd like to call, our toll-free number is 1-800-272-WORD, and our office hours are Monday through Friday, 8 a.m. to 5 p.m. Pacific Time. Again, that's 1-800-272-9673. If you prefer to write, our mailing address is The Word for Today, P.O. Box 8000, Costa Mesa, California, 92628. And now, on behalf of The Word for Today, we'd like to thank all of you who share in supporting this ministry with your prayers and financial support. And be sure and join us again next time as Pastor Chuck continues his verse-by-verse study through the Bible. That's right here on the next edition of The Word for Today. And now, once again, here's Pastor Chuck.
Father, we thank you for the grace of God wherein we stand. We thank you, Lord, that we reign in life in Christ Jesus, that our sins have been put away, that the body of sin no longer rules, but that the Spirit of God rules now in our hearts and lives, and thus that new life. No longer living after the flesh, but living now, Lord, after the Spirit. Living in fellowship with you, at one with you, Lord, through the work of our risen Savior. Oh, thank you, Father, for that righteousness which you have imparted to us, imputed to us, not by the works of the law, but by faith. Lord, help us to just enter in that we might receive the fullness of the blessings that you wish to bestow because of your grace and love and mercy towards us through Jesus Christ our Lord. In his name we pray. Amen.
This program has been sponsored by Calvary Chapel of Costa Mesa, California.
Lord, I believe in you. I'll always believe in you.
It is by faith
that you've been walking into one level of spiritual maturity to another. Faith is the key to a successful Christian life. And that is why the Word of God tells us, without faith, it's impossible to please God. It was faith that led Abraham into the land of promise. It was faith that led the children of Israel through the Red Sea. It was faith that enabled Peter to step out of the boat and to walk on water. The question is, what might faith do in you?
To order a copy of Pastor Chuck's book, Faith, or to preview a chapter for free online, visit thewordfortoday.org or call 800-272-9673.